overview of the greatness of Jesus Christ and God's plan to redeem all creation. That's a lot. that could take a lifetime to understand, or to really delve into the depths of it. But we want to just talk about an overview of it. I want to do a little introduction first off into Jesus Christ. Letter A there. He has been from eternity past. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. How many know Jesus didn't come into existence 2,000 years ago? He always was. And he forever will be. He was always with the Father. I mean, just that one point alone makes your head explode, you know, if you were to try and grasp it. What does it mean to exist from eternity past? What does it mean never to have a beginning? Please explain. I don't understand. And that's one of those things where the Lord says, you know, there's things I'm going to reveal to you, but the secret things belong to the Lord. You're just not going to be able to grasp it here in this lifetime. Just trust me. I never had a beginning. Jesus Christ had a beginning as a flesh and blood person, but he never had a beginning. Letter B. All things were made through him. You know John 1 through 3 there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't want to go, we could talk a lot about that. I don't want to take the time to do that now. Just go to Colossians, the next verse there. How easy is that? Colossians 1, 15 and 16. He, Jesus Christ, he is the image. Greek word there is icon. He is the image, the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Did you ever stop to think about that? That everything that was made through Jesus Christ. And it was made for him.
Pastor, I don't want to interrupt, but I'd like you to put a praise report.
Sure.
My mom just called me, and I was nervous. She went in, her blood pressure was elevated and everything. They took the test, and they came back. There's absolutely nothing wrong with her.
Amen.
Everything is normal. She doesn't have to go to her house.
Amen. We give glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is the healer. For you that didn't know, they were concerned that she might have colon cancer, but she does not. Amen. We thank you, Lord. There's nothing that can stand in his way. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. Even you. Even me. So you better get with them. Get in, get out, or get run over, huh? Awesome. Letter C. Hallelujah. He dealt personally with his people often before he came into the world as the Savior. He met with Adam and Eve, said that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. In the King James, it says it that way. The next one there, he appeared in a flaming bush to Moses. In Exodus 33:11, He spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He appeared as the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Usually when you see the angel of the Lord, it's the one we know as Jesus. In places where it does not say the angel of the Lord, sometimes it is the one we know as Jesus. The technical term is the pre-incarnate Christ. It was Jesus Christ before he came as flesh and blood man. All right. Roman numeral 2. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, comes to redeem all creation. Now, we thank God that he's come to redeem us. But he didn't come just to redeem us. He's come to redeem all creation. Now, rewind. I'm not saying every person's going to be redeemed, but I'm saying he's going to redeem all creation. All those that choose him will be redeemed, but he is going to redeem all creation. As Mike Bickle like says it, he's going to remove everything that hinders love. As I said in worship, it says in Psalms 89 that mercy and truth goes before his face. And he's going to establish his kingdom with righteousness and justice or judgment. He's going to make everything right. He's going to make everything right. And he sends mercy and truth before his face. He's coming. Is he coming because he hates people? He's coming because he loves people. But in his love, he must remove those things that hinder love, the things that are not right. Amen? A, Roman numeral A. God makes man in his image and gives him dominion in the earth. Look at this in Psalms 8, verses 3 through 6. This is a psalm of David here. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. I want you to go in your Bibles to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. We need to break something down here. I love that psalm. David, he's like, I'm thinking about the heavens. I'm thinking about the moon, the stars that you've ordained. I'm thinking about all creation. It's blowing my mind. What is man that you're so interested in him? What is man that you actually crowned him with honor and glory at creation, and you gave him dominion over the works of your hands on earth? Isn't that what God said to Adam? He said, have dominion, subdue it, have dominion over the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, the animals and everything that's creeping around, have dominion over it all. And David recounting that says, he doesn't say all this, but when you made Adam, when you formed Adam and then took Eve, you crowned them with honor and glory. Now, the honor and glory that somebody is crowned with is dependent on who is crowning them. When God crowns you with honor and glory, it's his honor and glory. Now, think of the word, or let's pay attention to that word, crowned. Who do you crown? Somebody with authority, dominion. He gave Adam and Eve dominion on the earth. And when he did it, he crowned them with honor and glory. He gave them his glory, his power, everything, his splendor to do it, to keep everything in order. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But let me just say this. Everything's a little out of whack now. Look at this in Isaiah 2. Are you there? Now, the word that's translated, follow me, the word that's translated honor, I put it in here, I think, hadar, in Psalms 8. Yeah, wait. Yeah, Isaiah 2. I haven't read yet. but the word that's translated honor, I'm sorry, the word that's translated honor in Psalms 8, there we go. I might have said that wrong. The word that's translated honor in Psalm 8, it's in Isaiah 2 three times, and they translate it glory, okay? The reason I'm reading this is so you can get just, I mean, we could talk about this for a long time, but I just want to give us just a little grasp of when God crowns somebody with honor and glory, what is that like? He's just kind of like, oh, he touched me and I felt something. No. At creation, he crowned them with the fullness of his honor and glory. So look at verse 10 first. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. And the what? And the glory of his majesty. Now, this is Isaiah prophesying about either when Jesus returns or just previous to Jesus returning and the glory of God coming. And it says, people are going to hide in the rocks from the glory of his majesty. So this isn't like, wow, God's cool. People who don't know God are terrified from the glory of his majesty. Now, keep going with me. Look at, what do I got there? 17 through 21. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory, here it is again, and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory, there it is again, and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. The glory of his majesty. That, I want you to hear this, that is what Adam was crowned with in the garden, the glory of his majesty. I'm going to get ahead of myself in the notes, but I need to say this. He lost it. And what did it say in Romans chapter 3? For all have sinned and fallen short of what? Glory. Of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're talking about God's plan here to bring redemption and restoration. Oh, no, I'm not really. Well, no, I did get ahead. It's letter C. I should have put C as B. That would have been good. But go to B, go to Roman numeral B. God's kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly realm. God gave dominion to man on the earth. John the Baptist and Jesus proclaimed what? The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. They are synonymous terms. Once in a while you get somebody who says they're not. They are synonymous. Matthew only said the kingdom of heaven, but in the other gospels it says the kingdom of God because Matthew was writing to Jews. They're synonymous. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? Let's look at these verses here. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Can't get any clearer than that. The heavens are God's. But the earth he gave to men. So if earth is in a mess, it's man's fault. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Psalms 103:19, the Lord has established his throne, where? In heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And then Roman numeral C that we already talked about, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're going to go to Roman numeral D there. No, letter D. Letter D. But I want to make, first I want to make the point that God's throne is in heaven. Earth he's given to men. Earth is out of whack. If he's going to bring redemption, it's going to have to be done through a man. The Jews had a little trouble with this. I heard this said. I thought it was pretty good. The Jews were so adamant that man couldn't become God that they failed to realize that God could become a man. So letter D, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Look at this in Isaiah 9, 5 through 7. We're kind of cutting in, but normally people start in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But I wanted to start in verse 5, just for the fun of it. It says, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle in garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Well, what is that talking about? I'll tell you what it's talking about without going into a lot of detail. It's talking about that when Jesus Christ, he's coming back to establish his kingdom again, but it's not going to be done. It's not going to be like just all pretty. There's going to be some shaking first. There's going to be some wars first. There's going to be some things falling first. I don't mean necessarily physically falling. But he's going to come to shake the earth mightily so that everything that is not established on his kingdom will be shaken. He's going to come to shake the earth mightily with his glory, right? Jesus said it, you know, that nice little parable, you know, about the wise person who dug deep to lay the foundation of the rock. And when the wind and the waves came, their house stood. But the person who didn't, just built it on the sand, what happened? It crumbled. And he's saying, everything that isn't built on him is going to shake. In the final judgment, but also before he comes, he's going to shake. And when he comes, he's going to shake everything. He's going to remove everything that is not of his kingdom. Mercy and truth is going before his face now because he's coming to establish his kingdom on righteousness and justice and judgment. He's going to make everything that's not right, right. I mean, doesn't that sound, that sounds good in and of itself? Everything that's not right, he's going to make right. That sounds good. But we got to understand that most people are not right and don't want to be right. There is many people that have been saved and many more people. More people are going to get saved in these closing moments of the age than ever have. But there's still going to be many people who are not right, who will not want to be right. So it talks about this warrior sandals and garments rolled in blood. Isn't that what it said? But it says, what is it going to be used for? Burning. You don't burn your warrior sandals and your warrior garments. You don't burn them unless there's no more war. Jesus is coming to establish peace. Is that good? Now, let's look at that again in verse 5. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, the garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Why? Well, he says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Remember what we've been talking about. He gave dominion on earth to who? To man. That's why it was so imperative. If God was going to bring peace on earth again, if God was going to establish his kingdom on earth again, if God was going to bring his glory on earth again, it would have to be done through man. Well, I don't know about you and I, but we would have been pretty... Who was going to do that? Let me just say it that way. Who was going to do that? Was Moses good enough to do it? Was Daniel good enough to do it? Who was good enough? Who could do this? He said, unto us, a child is born. If I can find it, there it is. Unto us, a child is born, and unto us, a son is given. First off, he had to be a man. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, which means wonder or extraordinary, hard to understand. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born, and the longest name in the history right there. It's like the, you know, his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's a long name. But part of it was Mighty God. A child is going to be born, and the government is going to rest upon his shoulder. He's going to sit upon the throne of David. He's going to establish the kingdom of God in the earth again. And part of his name is Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He will be a prince who will bring the peace of God back into the earth. Who is this man? Who is this man? Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Why is the Son, Jesus Christ, called the Everlasting Father? Because he's the Father in the sense of, he's our Father in the sense of a rabbi sense of it. You know? Spiritual Father in that sense. There's God the Father, but he's a father to us in a sense, in the rabbi sense. Turn the paper over. Letter E. 'S exciting. You get something out of this? Letter E. Jesus is baptized to install him into his place of high priest and king. You ever wonder why Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? John the Baptist is preaching the repentance because the kingdom's coming. And Jesus comes and John says, I need to be baptized by you. And what does Jesus say? Allow it to be so and let us fulfill all righteousness. Well, let's just read it. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. The note says Jesus Christ was the only one to fulfill all righteousness. The law declared us sinners, but it declared Jesus Christ as righteous. You ever realize that? That the law, it gave a righteous standard. And it was to show us that we ain't righteous. But it also shows that there was one that was. There was one who walked it out. It declared us sinners, but it declared him righteous. And so Jesus has come, he comes to be baptized. And what is his? He's like, no. And he says, allow it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is proclaiming right there, I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. And he's baptized, not why the other people are baptized for repentance, but he's baptized because he's being installed into his place as high priest and king. The Father's king. He's being installed into his place as the high priest of God. Everything that the old covenant foreshadowed and prophesied, now he was going to step into the substance of it, the reality of it. Let's continue to read there in verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now, look up for a second. When he was baptized, what happened? Tell me. What did I just read? What happened first? Before he came up, well, yeah, he came up, and then what happened? The heavens opened, and what happened? The Spirit of God. Remember Psalms 8? What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You have crowned him with honor and glory. What I want you to catch this. What God did to Adam that he lost in the garden, he just did to Jesus. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam, or one of the reasons. He crowned him. The Father crowned the Son with honor and glory again. The heavens opened. God's throne is where? In heaven. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he crowned him with honor and glory again. What the first Adam lost, the last Adam came and picked up again. He's coming to restore. I want you to catch this. Just like Jesus began the restoration and the redemption back 2,000 years ago or so, he's going to finish it. He's began a good work in us. He's going to finish it. He's began a good work in the world. He's going to finish it. Verse 17, and suddenly a voice came up from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's a lot packed in there. First off, Jesus was a man. He's the Son of Man. Not a Son of Man, but the Son of Man. He is a man. But he is God's Son. He's God's Son, and he's the Son of Man. He's fully God, and he's fully man. And the Father says, "This is my Son." When there's a king in the earth, who takes, when he's done reigning, if he dies or if he needs to give up his rulership, who does he give it to? Does he say, "Let's take a vote"? No. He gives it to his Son. And the Father says, "This is my Son, and I'm well pleased in him. I'm giving the kingdom to him." In other words, I have all power, but it has to be done through a man. I'm giving it to Jesus. He's my Son. I'm well pleased in him. I found him worthy to be crowned with honor and glory again. Are you getting this? Letter F. The kingdom of God was accessible again through Jesus Christ, the anointed king and priest of God. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At hand means it is approachable. It can be received from now. It is at hand. It's not something that you can't touch anymore. God's kingdom is at hand now. And he went out and healed the sick, raised the dead, casting out demons. And he said, "That's just my finger." He said, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Just with the little finger of God, just showing you what the kingdom's like. It's accessible now. Letter G. Jesus Christ brings full redemption to creation as high priest and king. Whew! I'm getting excited. Hallelujah. That Jewish man that they killed 2,000 years ago, he's awesome. And he's alive. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. In him, we have redemption through his blood. How did he redeem us? Through his blood. See, the redemption that Jesus brought was many-faceted, if I can say it that way. He redeemed us to God through His blood, but He's also, the work's not done yet. I mean, His work is done in one sense, but it isn't all the way manifested. Not by far. I'm getting ahead of myself again, but when He returns, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. And this mortality is going to put on immortality. That's that blessed hope. Let me read it again. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in wisdom and prudence. So He gives us wisdom and prudence or understanding, but He also gives us wisdom and prudence so we can access more of His riches of His grace. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Before Jesus came, it was heaven and earth. But when Jesus was crowned with honor and glory again, although it was concealed in a great way, people weren't hiding under rocks from Him. It was concealed. But when He came and He was crowned with honor and glory again, He was beginning to bring things to be one again. See, Jesus is one. He's fully God and fully man. He's fully one with the Father, but He's fully man too. Are you following this? And He has begun to make all things one again. And that is His agenda, if I can call it that way. Those that are in heaven and those that are in earth, He's going to make one in Him. Think about that for a second. Right now, it's kind of like we know angels are here. We know angels work with us. But there's coming a day where it's not, where the spiritual realm and the natural realm won't be two different realms that we're trying to peer into. They'll work hand in hand as one. Angels and people work together. The spiritual realm, the throne of the Father, and the natural realm will be one. How? Through Jesus Christ. Let's look at that verse one more time. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. So in the notes there, Jesus, our high priest, redeemed us to God by His blood. Jesus, the King, will bring forth the kingdom of God on earth again. Jesus Christ will make heaven and earth one again. He's making us one. He's making heaven and earth one. Everything will be one again. Letter H. Jesus Christ is the one found worthy to reign and establish the kingdom. I want you to go to Revelations chapter 5. Anybody read Revelations lately? Good. One person? Blessed is he who reads these words and does them. You there? Someday we'll get to go deeper in some of these things, but we're kind of going a bit of an overview today. Verse 1, Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. That's got to be something. A strong angel with a loud voice. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look on it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look on it. Now, what is the scroll? The Bible doesn't say specifically, but if you read it and you look at historical things of what that would mean, it's probably a couple things in one. One, the title deed on the earth, and it represents God's plan to redeem it. So a strong angel says, who's worthy to unloose these seals? The Father, like a king, would seal its document. And not anybody could just open it. Only those who had the authority could open that document. And they proclaim in heaven, under heaven, all around. A strong angel says, who's worthy to open this scroll? Who's worthy to loose its seals? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look on it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look upon it. I just find it, kind of fascinating that as God is bringing John through this vision, that he would allow him to weep in it and feel the pain. He wanted John to experience the greatness of what Jesus would do by first feeling the anguish of if no one was found worthy, that there was no one else. What this really means. This isn't like, hey, thanks, Jesus, kind of help me out. No, he's in anguish. He wept much. John's not like this overly emotional guy. No, he's weeping in anguish, feeling the heart of God. For if there was no one that could open these seals. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, or look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Are you catching what's going on here? The Father has the scroll. It's the plan to redeem all creation. It's the redeemed. It's the plan to take back the earth. And they're looking for somebody to carry it out, and they can't find anybody. And John's weeping. And then one of the elders comes and taps John on the shoulder and says, John, you don't need to weep anymore because we found somebody who's worthy. The Father has found somebody who's worthy. And he looks and he says, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he looks, what does he see? A lamb. And not just a lamb, but a lamb as though it had been slain. What is the mystery here? What's the mystery that the Father has a lion? He has a king. But the way he came into his kingship was by giving his life as a lamb. How could the Father find his Son worthy to have authority over the whole earth? Because he would lay down his life for the whole earth. That's where true spiritual authority flows out from. It flows from love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. That is the foundation of that true spiritual authority that should flow out from, or else it just becomes dangerous. It still may be, it still may exist, and it may be real, but it can become dangerous. But Jesus was willing to give his life for all humanity. And so the Father says, you're worthy to take the scroll and to loose its seals. You're worthy to carry this out. And here's the thing. If you read the book, this one, you find out that he works with us. He's the one who's worthy to loose its scrolls, but he does it in cooperation, if I can say it that way, in cooperation with us, just like he does things now. He's the head of the body, but we are the body of Christ. He's the one found worthy. In your notes, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. You see there? We're still in letter H. Jesus Christ is the one found worthy to reign and establish the kingdom. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That is just that, and alone is humility like like the world has never seen. God would come as a man who would serve. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, what's that word? Therefore, because of that, therefore, verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, of those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is for the glory of the Father. Because Jesus, the Son of God, it wasn't solely because he was the Son of God. That's what gave him access. But it was because he humbled himself. He became obedient to die, even on the death of the cross. Because of that humility, the Father said, I can exalt you to make you above everything. I'm going to give you all power because you rule in love. Letter I. Jesus Christ will return in the fullness of the Father's glory to restore all things. Before he returns, we've been talking a little bit about this. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And as it talks about in Revelation 6, some way, somehow, they're going to see his majesty. And that also talks about where they're hiding. They're hiding in the mountains from the glory. And their words are, the Bible records it, but their words are, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That shows their obstinance. That they know it's God and they will not repent. It's hard to grasp, but it's a reality. It will be a reality for some. Matthew 16:27 there, Jesus says these words, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, This is where Paul talks about a trumpet blast and a shout that is not secretive. I don't know about you, but when I'm trying to sneak in, I don't do it with a trumpet blast and a shout. Be sneaky. How? With a trumpet blast and a shout. Okay, I'm getting facetious now. He's coming with the trumpet blast and a shout, and every eye will see him. And what does he say here? He's coming in the glory of the Father. Once again, we can skim over those words, the glory of the Father. What a grand day that will be. No. Yes, but it's intense. It's not like, oh, it was so cool. Did you see it? Jesus came and it was glorious. It's glorious. No, glorious. The glory of the Father. As Jesus came before and it was cloaked, he ain't gonna be hiding anything anymore. You remember when Jesus said these words to his disciples? He said, in not many days from now, there are some standing here that will see the kingdom of God. And then the Bible says, depending what gospel, in 6 or 7 or 8 days, he went up on a mountain, took Peter, James, and John with him. And they were sleeping. Imagine that. And then all of a sudden the Bible says that Jesus was shining brighter than the sun, and this cloud overshadowed him. And Peter doesn't know what to do. He's saying, let's make a tabernacle. And he's freaking out. You would be too. And what does he say? Elijah and Moses are there talking with Jesus about his death. So Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah about his upcoming death. I mean, sometimes you need encouragement. There was nobody on earth that Jesus could talk to about this and receive encouragement. But the Father wanted to give Jesus an opportunity to have a little discussion with Moses and Elijah on the mountain. Well, so he opened up heaven. And Jesus was shining like a million light bulbs. Well, that's not good enough. Shining brighter than the sun, brighter than any launderer's soap. It was whiter than any launderer's soap could get it, it said. And he's blazing like John saw him in Revelations. And Peter says, we can make a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah. And what does the Father say? No, this is my son. Moses and Elijah, great men of God, they did what they needed to do. But this is my son. Hear him. Isn't that what the Father said? This is my son. Hear him. And when the Father, in the original words, the Father doesn't just say, this is my son. No, he's saying, this is my son. Yeah, you respect what Moses and Elijah did, but this is my son. Hear him. Because Peter just said, we can make a tabernacle for you and you and you. He wasn't just talking about, you know, we can set up, pop up a Coleman tent for you. He was talking about, we want to camp out here and worship. And he's like, the Father's like, no, this is my son. You can worship him. Hear him. Moses and Elijah. Yep, they did a good thing. This is my son. But back to the original point. What did Jesus say before all that happened? There's a few people here that are going to see the kingdom. And Jesus is coming back in the fullness of his glory. The fullness. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. Paul says here, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Or not every believer is going to die. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Aren't you glad for that? I am. Aren't you glad for that? Verse 53, for this corruptible, what's he talking about? This corruptible body, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we are going to receive a spiritual body that isn't subject to our soul anymore. But there's going to be a free flow with our born again, our new spirit. I don't know how this all works, but I know it's going to be good. And I know what I said earlier, what the Bible says, we're going to be like him. Not the King of Kings and Lord, but we will receive a body like him. We'll be like him in glory, one with him, one with the Father. What a day of rejoicing that will be. How's that song go? What a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, it will be a day of rejoicing. And letter J. I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but Jesus Christ prepares all things for a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus Christ is going to reign for a literal 1,000 years. The Bible gives us not the details, but it does give us some details that there is going to be a few men and women that are left who didn't get born again when he returned. They didn't get born again. They didn't take the mark of the beast, and they didn't get born again. And the amount of people like that are going to be very few, but in 1,000 years, in a kingdom that is where God is restoring all things, God is going to heal the nations. Jesus Christ is going to heal the nations. New Jerusalem is going to come down. We'll have access. It talks about that the leaves of the trees will be for the healing of the nations. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no... Still somebody who's not born again could die, but it's going to go back to like it did with Methuselah, back to people be living like close to 1,000 years. So it says in one of the prophets said, if someone dies at 100 years old, they will be considered cursed. So if you make it to 100, it's like, oh, he died so young. Yeah, really. And so the reason I'm talking about this, well, because good information, but also to say, under those conditions, humanity is going to blossom quickly. Now, we as born-again people, we won't be having children, but there will be a few that will multiply quickly, and there'll be more people. And at the end of 1,000 years, there'll be one more testing for those people who are mortal, not us who are immortal. And then there's going to become a new heaven and a new earth. Stop, my head's going to blow up. No, but really, let's look at this. I don't know if you've ever caught this, but look at 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. Then comes the end. It's the end of 1,000 years. Then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom of God, the Father. Let me read that again. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Here we go. When he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, and God will be all in all. I don't know how all this is going to look, but Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years, and at the end of 1,000 years, he's going to put an end to all authority and all rulership because everything will be completely one with God again. It's going to be a good day. God will be all in all. He's a mighty God. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of a place called peace. And of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. When Jesus returns, there's going to be an increase of his kingdom until it fills every part of society. How long will that take? I don't know. Less than 1,000 years. But I don't know how long. But after the 1,000 years are up, there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. He had a plan. He had a plan before we made the mess. You know, we look at this and we go, I mean, I do. It's like, wow. But we barely are just scratching the surface. How could we ever question God? God, do you know where I'm at? Can you help me? Or can you fix this? He's fixing all of creation. Can he fix it? Can he help you? Does he know? I think so, exactly. Right, Carla? I think so. That's what she said. I thought it was good. So you ain't got no problems. All you need is faith in God. Amen. So, Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift, this indescribable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are for us. And if you gave your Son for us, how will you not with him freely give us all things? So I pray, God, that we would freely give you all things. That we would not hold anything back from you because we don't trust you. That we wouldn't hold anything back from you because we're scared or whatever. Lord, that we would trust you with our lives. That as the Father has found you worthy to loose the scrolls, so we would know that you are worthy in that same way and in that same manner to take care of our lives. That we would allow you to be king, recognizing that you gave your life for us. And you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and wisdom and power, both now and forever. God, that as the nations will one day recognize that you are worthy to be the king. God, that we would recognize that you are worthy to be the king. And we would lay down everything. And we'd run this race with endurance that is set before us. Hallelujah.